right, you can turn with me to Revelation and chapter 12. The Revelation and chapter 12. And we'll see this morning the theme of Christ, victory, and ours. Christ, victory, and ours. Brethren, you remember that the Revelation is a series of seven visions that taken together show us seven different perspectives on what God is doing in this gospel age, or you can say the last days or the new covenant age that we live in. We have just finished the third vision, that was chapters 8 through 11. And this fourth vision is chapters 12 through 14, and it shows us the New Covenant age from a different perspective. Here we have heaven's view on the situation that we face in the world. We can see in verse 1, a bit of a transitionary phrase, now. Now a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Father, we pray your blessings as we walk through this chapter together. Pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray that there would be none of us who underestimate the hatred of the enemy that we face. We see him called out by name in this passage. He is symbolically depicted as a dragon. He is Satan, the devil, the adversary, the deceiver. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding as we walk through this life and face a very real enemy. And we are thankful that we are overcomers and that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, brethren, here's the question as we walk through this chapter. How do we overcome? You recall as we walked through chapters 2 and 3 together and we saw the seven churches, we saw the repetition, to him who overcomes, I'll give him the crown of life, I'll give him manna from heaven. We see all these promises to whom? To the overcomer. Well, brethren, by God's grace and power, all true believers are overcomers. And this passage is going to tell us, in part, how do we overcome? To understand this, we need to understand, again, in verse 1, now a great sign appeared in heaven. You remember that the book of Revelation is given to us symbolically. We discussed this going all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 1. Signed and signified, the book of Revelation is. It is the apocalypse. It is a book of symbols. And so we need to understand these symbols, and thankfully, I think this will be clear for us. We see three main characters. First of all, we do see a woman, and then we see a child, and then we see a dragon. A woman, a child, and a dragon. So let's first of all try to wrap our minds around what is happening here. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, this is not just what's happening in heaven, but really from heaven, its heavenly point of view, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. This might sound familiar with you. It certainly seems to be an allusion to Genesis 37 with Joseph's dream. Remember that? You've got the sun and the moon and the 12 stars all, or the stars all bowing down to Joseph. I think this might be somewhat of an allusion to that. And here we have the woman clothed with the sun. It seems to be a symbolic of the beauty of this woman. We see the moon under her feet being one of dominion and authority. And we see a garland of 12 stars. Again, the royal status of this woman. So let's again ask, who is this woman? As we walk through the passage, we will see that this woman represents all the true Israel. All the true Israel, both the Old Covenant saints and the New Covenant saints, the church. It is depicting true believers, the overcomers, the one that the Lord protects and guards. We'll see that as we walk through our passage together. And then we see in verse 2, them being with child. We can ask again, who is this child? We'll see as we walk through this, the child is none other than the Lord, symbolically depicted in this passage. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so again, first of all, symbolizing the Old Covenant saints who awaited the Messiah, but also the New Covenant saints. So verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, here we have the dragon, a great fiery red dragon. Now, we talked about in the very beginning that the book of Revelation is full of symbols. Numbers are symbolic, colors are symbolic, animals are often symbolic, including this dragon. It's symbolic. Fiery red, the color of anger, the color of hatred, the color of murder. And you might recall reading through Job and even the Psalms, we see the Leviathan, for example, dragon being a symbol of chaos and hatred and fear. And we see the symbolic number having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. 7 heads, again, the symbolic number of oppressive power. 7 being a number of completion. So again, as we talk about Satan, we are talking about a fallen angel. He is not co-equal to God. He is not God. He is not sovereign, but he is powerful. He is a fallen angel. He is greater than we are. He has power greater than we have. So we overcome this dragon not by our own power and not by our own strength, but by the power of Christ. Christ's victory is our victory. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, you might recall this from the book of Daniel. Again, 10 being a symbolic number of the greatness of his power and authority. And 7 diadems on his head. I believe, again, 7 is a number of perfections. And I think the meaning of these diadems on his head is his false claim to sovereignty, claiming upon himself and the pride of Satan a power that he most certainly does not have. And so we see the woman, the child, and we see the dragon. And then going on in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars in heaven and threw them to the earth. I believe this is depicting the fall of Satan, where he drew a third of the demons with him in the fall, sometime we believe after creation and before the fall of Adam, taking the demonic forces with him, a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, and he was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, Satan's hatred of God and of his Christ. We see this further in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. This probably sounds familiar to you. I preached one time on Psalm 2, certainly one of my very favorite psalms, looking forward to the day when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will rule the nations. This is a messianic psalm. This child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall break them with a rod of iron. Psalm 2 and verse 9. And then we see, and her child was caught up to God and his throne, a reference to his ascension. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God, and that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That would be 3.5 years or 42 months. That might remind you of Daniel in chapter 7, referring to the Syrian king Antiochus Epiphanes, who was dominating the people of God at that time. I believe symbolically this is referring to the entire gospel period, the gospel age that we live in now. So, brethren, we live in an age where Satan is, his hatred for Jesus is spilling out onto the church of the Lord Jesus, and he is causing us great pain and anguish. But now we see that Satan is ejected. Look at verse 7. We'll see the ejection of Satan in verses 7 through 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Now you recall that Michael is an archangel. Again, another allusion to the book of Daniel, where Michael is the great angel appointed by God to protect God's people. So Michael is mentioned in Scripture. Michael and his angels fought with a dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Brethren, I just remind you that we are in a holy war. We are in a constant battle. Be reminded of Paul's words to the church of Ephesus that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. Recognize that we have a very real enemy. He is the enemy of our souls. He hates the Lord. He hates the Lord's people. This is a battle that's been going on since the fall. Remember Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and her seed and your seed. There has been this battle going on for thousands of years. Our understanding is this battle certainly continues in this new covenant age where we see both kingdom and tribulation running parallel together. So we should probably expect that as the kingdom of God grows and expands, so does also the resistance of the evil one running in two parallel columns together. We are facing that. But see again in verse 8, but they did not prevail. The enemy is, brethren, always going to be ultimately a defeated enemy. Our Lord having won the victory on the cross where he began the work of destroying the works of the devil. And be reminded of our Lord's word in John chapter 12 and verse 31, speaking about his death. Now is the judgment of the world of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Brethren, this work of our Savior Jesus destroying the works of the devil began at what appeared to be the lowest moment of his entire life, being crucified, being publicly shamed, the onlooking crowd saying he saved others. He can't even save himself. And that is the moment where the defeat of Satan was finalized. The atoning sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus for his people defeated the prince of this world. And now we'll see that Satan is hurled down. Going on in verse 8, there was not a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast with him. Cast with him. So I just ask you, or to remind you, brethren, what changed? When our Lord won the victory, what's the difference? Well, one difference is that Satan can no longer deceive the nations. He's still at work. He's still deceiving individual people as God allows. But that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he's cast the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. So, brethren, you cannot stop the elective, sovereign purposes of God. In the midst of all Satan's raging and hatred and persecution, it's not stopping the building of God's church and the expansion of God's kingdom. And secondly, you might recall Job, who was accused directly by Satan. "Does he serve you for nothing?" Satan asked. "Let me touch him, and he will curse you." Satan is no longer allowed to come before the presence of God as he was then. Or think about Joshua the high priest in Zechariah in chapter 3, who was allowed, Satan was allowed to accuse Joshua. He is no longer allowed to accuse the brethren in this manner. This truth brings out praise, and that is what we see beginning in verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ shall have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" And listen, now we have this beautiful verse. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death." And they overcame him. Brethren, I want to promise you that you will overcome. If you are in Christ, you will overcome the world and the flesh and the devil, not by your own strength and power, because you are not powerful enough. If in our own strength we fought, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. But they overcame him, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, the deceiver, the accuser, the hater of our souls. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Beautiful gospel truth. Our righteous, perfect Savior was an atoning sacrifice for his people's sins. No accusation could stick. And all that are in Him will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now listen, this testimony is not their dramatic conversion story. Their testimony is the gospel. It's not what they've done. It's what He's done. It is that He is truly God and truly man. That our Savior Jesus is the perfect righteous one who lived a righteous life, never sinning. Was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Made full atonement for all the sins of all His people. On the cross, bore the wrath of God for their sins. Victoriously rose again from the grave. The Spirit of God called them out of the darkness, brought them into the light of God's amazing sovereign grace. That God is not ashamed to call them His children, and they belong to Him. Now remember, these seven churches we spent 7 weeks on, and all their problems, and all their troubles, and all the tribulations, facing the synagogue of Satan, facing the hatred of paganism, facing death. Listen. They'll overcome. You'll overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. This is not about you. This is about Him and the power of this gospel. Therefore, verse 12, therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And Satan knows that he's lost. He knows that he is doomed. And he rages with hatred. Now, as we go into verses 13, we will see how Satan has been overcome by our Lord. Verse 13, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. The dragon, Satan, the woman, the church, true Israel, who gave birth to the male child. Now remember, brethren, the church is the object of Satan's hatred because he really hates the Lord. And so he hates the Lord's people. And so persecution rises up. Satan manipulating people using worldview. Remember, we face the world, the flesh, and the devil. Satan using the systems and thoughts of this world to bring not human flourishing, but death and pain and persecution. Verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished. Again, we see symbolic language. I don't think there's any way that you can read this literally that I'm aware of. But we do see here allusions again to the book of Exodus. And this is very common as we walk through the Revelation together. So, for example, two wings in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, I bore you on eagle's wings and called you out of Egypt. John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, almost assuredly has this in mind as he thinks about the people of God being rescued from this Pharaoh-like dragon. You can also think of Isaiah in chapter 40, those who wait on the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. And they're carried, remember, to the wilderness, to a place where she is nourished. Again, reminding us of the Exodus event where God brings his people into the wilderness en route to the promised land and feeds them supernaturally with manna. So the Lord does for us. He leads us through the wilderness of this life. He's taken us out of Egypt. He feeds us with spiritual manna. I want to remind you, brethren, in this time of uncertainty, the Lord is near. We looked at that passage in Philippians 4 last Wednesday night. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Whatever's happening in this world, the Lord knows how to protect his own. He's near. He walks with us. He nourishes us. He protects us. For a time and times and a half, again, another allusion to that 3.5 year or 42-month period we saw earlier, this gospel age, from the presence of the serpent. Now in verse 15, again, if we're not reading this symbolically, this gets really complicated and a little bit strange. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Water. Spewed water out of his mouth. Now, these are things we probably shouldn't be overly dogmatic about, but I would say it seems in the flow of the chapter there's allusions to the Pharaoh event where he tries to kill the Hebrew babies through drowning. Might be in mind here. Spewing water out of his mouth like a flood. We certainly, what we do know is that in the Hebrew mind, there is a certain amount of fear and trepidation of waters and floods. That's why our Lord made great promises, like, I will carry you through the waters. Isaiah chapter 43. When we read through the book of Psalms, we certainly see many allusions to the floods overwhelming us. And how God carries us through the floods. Not a surprise that when we read the flood account where God destroyed the whole world through flood except for Noah and his family. Spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. The earth helped the woman. What might this be an allusion to? Could, again, be an allusion to the Exodus event where God opens the water supernaturally for his people to cross the Red Sea and then closes it on Pharaoh's enemies. He helps the true Israel cross, closes it on God's enemies. We also remember that the earth swallowed up the families of Korah in their rebellion against Moses. But in both cases, the earth swallows up God's enemies. And I think that is the overarching point here. And both of these events, of course, were for God's glory and also for His people's good. It was good for Korah and his families to be swallowed up by the earth. And the earth helped God's people. But at any rate, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Now, see, finally, we've seen that that Satan was ejected from heaven. We've seen how the Lord has overcome Satan. See now, again, Satan's rage in verse 17, his rage. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Satan is enraged with the church. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, I want to caution us to expect the rage of Satan. Don't be surprised by the fiery darts of the evil one. Don't forget that he is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. We are aware of his schemes. He's a schemer. We're not unaware that he hates us, that he hates God's church. But as you keep those categories moving in your mind, also remember, he's defeated. He cannot steal your soul. He cannot stop the electing purposes of God. He cannot destroy God's church. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against God's church. And I want to remind you that the only way that we overcome is through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. As we face this really scary time, right? Plant your feet on God's gospel. Remind yourself that He's in control. Remind yourself that we, symbolically here described as the woman, are being led into God's wilderness where He provides for us spiritual nourishment. Father, we pray that as we have walked through the revelation in chapter 12, that we've been reminded of the power of the gospel. That nothing could snatch us out of Your sovereign hands. We pray, Lord, that would fill us with great joy, and great comfort, and great confidence. Lord, even as we pray for our nation that is facing a lot of upheaval, an election cycle that makes a lot of us very nervous. We see the grave consequences. I pray this chapter would remind us the Lord is near. He's with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We have a Savior who's not ashamed to call us brethren. We have a Father who calls us His children. So, Lord, even as we do our due diligence and we vote and we participate and we're a voice of truth We're salt and light. We vote righteously. We speak up. We show up. All these things we do, we know. You are sovereign. You are good. You love our souls. You loved us. You gave our Savior Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And so we're greatly confident in that. Lord, bless this church, we pray. Should there be any in this room who've never come to you by new birth, we pray that as the Word of God was read and expounded upon this morning, the Spirit of the living God would take the gospel and he'd open up, we pray you would open up their hearts to believe. Pray that you would call any out of darkness and bring them into the light. These things we ask with great hope and confidence because we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.
As we close, hymn 471. We're going to sing it like stand up for Jesus. Same tune. Better hymn. Let's stand as we dismiss this afternoon. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none before thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. Prayer meeting tonight at 5:30. Everyone, remember.